before we go any further tonight, if you recall last week, I made a comment about that if I ever found myself single, shoot me. If I said anything about going to some of those single adult things, okay, I didn't really mean to shoot me. And then also, I want you to know that I am not looking to be single, okay? I'm very happy the way things are. I'm not looking for any changes. So I don't want to change that status, and I don't want to be shot. Praise the Lord. And then also, I do want to apologize if things that I covered last week, going through all the various the words there in Romans chapter 1 in the Greek and so forth, I want to apologize if any of that proved to be offensive to anybody. You know, the words that we went through in the English are somewhat mild, but when you understand what they meant in the Greek, they're pretty intense. And what I did not share with you last time, that I will share with you tonight, it's relative to that. What you don't know, what you as students don't know, what the people in the church I pastor do not know, is that I have received letters over time from Christians who are confronting other Christians about their activity and the very things that I spoke of the last time we were together. And the Christians they're confronting are not only defending, but they see nothing wrong with what they're doing. So these things that we talked about last time are very relevant, and they are happening. They are taking place today in the body of Christ. And we, you know, we're not going to go all back over that, but you could see what the end result was, you know, what was going to happen relative to those who were, you know, justifying that kind of sin. Well, we're not going to review, but what we're going to basically say is that the second half of Romans chapter 1 is Paul identifying Christians who basically have incorporated the debased aspects of the Roman culture into their lifestyles and into the church. Now, not all Christians were doing that. We understand this. But what Paul was doing there in chapter 1 was identifying the fact that this was a problem in the church. And he wasn't specifically accusing all the Roman Christians. Although, because this was written to Rome and because this was very predominant in Rome, he was identifying these things as taking place among Christians in Rome, but also in the body of Christ, just because of the Greek culture. And he went through this list of things that they were doing. And basically, he was telling them that, you know, you're not going to get by with this. So with all of that in mind, we pick up here in chapter 2 because chapter 2 literally is a continuation of chapter 1. You know, there are times when I'm reading the Bible when I think if it had been left up to me, I'd have broken up the chapters a little bit differently. I'd have left these verses with the previous chapter and started a new chapter right here. But nevertheless, chapter 2 really is a continuation of what Paul is saying in chapter 1. So he's gone through in chapter 1, he's identified all these things, these problems in the body of Christ, and then he comes in here at chapter 2, and he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, we'll stop. Thing is, chapter 3 picks right up and continues on with this same thought. But anyway, that's our goal tonight, to complete chapter 2. Hallelujah. So strap in. Put your crash helmets on and boom, let's go. So after chapter 1, when he's identified all this sin, this stuff that's going on in the church, and he makes comments about this, you know, you're not going to get away with it. Well, he turns around in chapter 2 and he says, Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now here's what he was identifying in this, and it's something that still goes on today. Christians have a tendency to live by a double standard. I mean, even among themselves, there is a tendency to live by a double standard. In fact, it's not just a double standard when it comes to sin, it's a double standard of who you are. Now, I'll just throw this out, and you guys can, you know, feast on it if you want to, but I was raised Southern Baptist. And in the Southern Baptist Church, we had our ways of poking fun at the Pentecostals. And, you know, we'd, you know, just say our things about them, you know, holy rollers and whatever. Well, I also spent a number of years in a Pentecostal denomination. And in the Pentecostal denomination, I observed how they had their way of poking fun at the Baptists. Greasy grace and, you know, all this other kind of stuff. And it amused me because I'm thinking, okay, now I've learned the secrets of both sides. I know what's going on. I know what you guys are doing to them and what they're doing to you and so on and so forth. And so there's a double standard, you know, even as far as those kinds of things are concerned. But there is a double standard in the body of Christ, generally speaking, when it comes to sin. It's almost like, you know, since I'm a Christian, my sin isn't as bad as the sin of the people who aren't Christians. Now think about it. And you know what? It's possible that some of us here tonight have kind of felt that way. We always excuse what we do. Well, Paul says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. That's a pretty harsh statement, is it not? And so he's saying, basically, when he starts off here, he says, you don't have an excuse. In other words, you can't say that, well, because I go to this church, my sin isn't as bad. Or because I'm not doing the exact same sin as you, my sin isn't as bad. Okay. My adultery is not as bad as your adultery because I'm only committing adultery with one woman. You're committing adultery with three. Or my drunkenness isn't as bad as your drunkenness because I only get drunk once a week, but I know you're drunk three times a week. And besides, it doesn't take me as many drinks to get drunk as it does you, so that means you're consuming more than what I am. Therefore, your drunkenness is worse than my drunkenness. Can you see this? And here's the thing about it. You know, this stuff goes on. Christians would condemn, well, I would hope, pot smoking, all right? But I personally know of a situation where Christians would get together for a Bible study, and at the end of the Bible study, they'd take communion with real wine and then light up some pot. Now, go figure. And see, we sit here and we laugh at this kind of stuff, but the people that were doing it, to them, it wasn't as bad. Them smoking pot after a Bible study wasn't as bad as somebody smoking pot outside the back door of a bar. You see what I mean? And Paul is saying here, you guys just don't get it, do you? You think that this group of Christians over here doing these things, or this bunch of sinners over here doing these things, you think they're worse than you. He says, there is no excuse. You're inexcusable. You have no excuse. Because whoever you are, that judge, if you are doing the same thing, don't you understand that you're passing condemnation on yourself as well? And Christians, we like to talk about the judgment that awaits sinners. All these people are going to get it. You know, God's going to pour out His wrath. You know, you people, you better stop. And yet this kind of stuff goes on in the church, the sin. I mean, just think about all these things we covered the other night. This kind of sin goes on in the church. And what Christians don't seem to realize is that the same judgment awaits them if they live the same way. The same judgment awaits them if they live the same way. This is a struggle for many people. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into great length and detail in this passage. I'm going to read it to you and just summarize it. Jesus says, now first off, before we get into what Jesus is saying here, keep in mind that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He was not preaching and teaching the law. Now, He did address aspects of the law from time to time when it came up, but He was preaching and teaching. Really, His ministry was prophetic in that He's preaching and teaching what it's going to be like to live in the kingdom. So He's teaching kingdom principles. So what we're getting ready to read applies. You know, the Jews hear it and they're thinking, okay, this is about the law. And in a manner of speaking, yeah, it could apply to the law, but He's speaking in terms of the body of Christ, looking beyond the cross. And He says, judge not lest ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, I'm not going to, like I said, go into great detail about this, but basically what Jesus is saying is, to summarize, He's saying, you know what? You sit around and you're judging people over certain sin while you're doing the same thing. You're nothing but a hypocrite. And you're using as this judgment things that God has said. And He says, you better watch out and get your own life cleaned up. You're trying to deal with the sin in your brother's life, but you've got the same sin in your life. And here's what you're doing. He makes a statement here how that, get rid of the beam so you can deal with the mote. And then He talks about, you know, not giving that which is holy to dogs and casting your pearls before swine. What He's talking about is this. The judgment that is coming to you over the same sin that you're judging somebody else for. In other words, you're taking the Word of God that says, you know, this is sin. And you're saying, you're wrong, you're doing this. And God's going to get you for this. And you're going to be judged for this. And this is wrong. And you're a sinner. This is terrible. And yet you're doing the same thing. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're taking God's Word and you're judging somebody else for this, for their sin. You're doing the same thing. The judgment that you're passing on them is going to come right back on you. The dogs, the swine, they're going to turn and rend you. So over in Romans, Paul makes this statement in verse 1, "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." What he's saying is, you guys are setting yourself up to be holier than thou. And it isn't that what you're saying is wrong relative to the judgment. Because if I look at you and I say, hey, don't you understand that, you know, your drunkenness, that's a sin. What I'm saying is right. The drunkenness is a sin. But what I'm leaving out is, I'm doing the same thing. And he says, you don't understand. You're passing judgment on people out there for their sin, and yet you're doing the same thing. And what you're speaking, you've got God's truth, you've got His Word, and what He says relative to judgment for sin, what you don't understand is you are passing judgment on yourself at the same time you're passing judgment on them. You are condemning yourself. People like to say, well, you know, you're never going to make it to heaven if you live like that. So which is the worst sin? Which one is going to keep you out of heaven quickest? Living in adultery or living in drunkenness? Well, according to what we see in Scripture, it's a neck and neck tie. I mean, you see what I'm talking about as far as what is sin and what is not sin? You can't say that somebody else is a worse sinner because they live in adultery while you're drunk. God says it's sin. And you guys are born again. You're not supposed to be doing this. God, He says here in verse 2 that God, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Notice He doesn't say against sinners. And notice He doesn't say against the Jews. And notice He doesn't say against the Gentiles. He says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God is going to judge according to His standard of truth and holiness, not according to the double standard that Christians set up for the body of Christ. Or for the world, for that matter. This standard, what He's talking about here in verse 2, this standard literally is going to apply both to Christians and to sinners. Look over in John chapter 17. John 17. Look what Jesus says. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. It is eternal. And then over in John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In the last day. Now, keep that phrase in mind, in the last day. And then over in 2 Corinthians, a verse we looked at a lot the other night, we'll look at it again because it's so appropriate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And again, remember, we talked last time about how that a lot of Christians... Now, think about this. Now, just think about over your past. And, you know, your past is going to be based on what you've heard. But it's been my experience that there really is not very much teaching and preaching in the body of Christ about judgment on the last day. Now, we talk about rewards and so forth. I'm talking about a judgment over sin. That is really not preached in the body of Christ the way it ought to be. It's almost like we address it, but we don't preach it. It's almost like we say, well, okay, yeah, you know, God's going to examine your life and you're going to get rewards based on what you've done, the good things that you've done. But we don't... We rarely hear anybody preaching and teaching about an eternal judgment being passed on Christians who choose to live according to the world. And these are the things, remember, that Paul was addressing in chapter 1, and he's carrying this over here into chapter 2. And so when he talks here in verse 2 about that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, God's standard of truth is going to be the standard of judgment. And that standard of judgment is going to be applied to every single person who stands before God. He's not going to make an exception and say, well, you know, you were a Christian, so therefore I'm not going to judge you for sin the same way I'm going to judge this person over here who rejected Jesus. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't understand. I mean, you make it sound like that we're no better than sinners. Okay, now wait a minute. If that's how you choose to live, you're not. I mean, really, if that's how you choose to live, you're not any better than a sinner. And in fact, truth is, we ought to be judged harsher. You know why? It's because we did choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that in, I guess technically, there should be a double standard. And our standard should be higher than the one for the people who have rejected Jesus Christ. Because we were born again. Well, Paul doesn't come right out and say there's a double standard, but you're going to see that there is a high expectation of God, on the Christians. The reason that many Christians don't take impending judgment is because of what they believe. Many Christians believe once saved, always saved. They believe that once you get born again, that, you know, you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to be upset over. I mean, okay, look. And they'll teach you that you still have a sin nature. So, okay, you're a Christian, but you still have a sin nature, but don't worry about it because once saved, always saved. Therefore, if you commit sin, it's just because you still have a sin nature. And it's okay because you're born again and everything will be all right and you're still going to go to heaven. And so what you have then is a lot of people who do the exact opposite. Well, I mean, they actually live kind of what Paul talks about later in Romans. He says, what then shall we sin so that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. And so, if you believe once saved, always saved, then you know what? Really, you're no longer accountable for sin. You can kind of just do what you want. And then we say, well, you know, if you keep sinning, then maybe you weren't born again in the first place. As though somehow we lost our ability to choose when we accepted Jesus Christ. You know, just amazingly strange doctrines that are out there, and many of them I believed. Another reason a lot of folks don't take impending judgment seriously, Christians now, is because they don't see immediate judgment. So they dismiss that there's going to be any judgment. You know, it's kind of like if you drive by a police officer doing 60 in a 35 and don't get pulled over, aren't you going to feel a little more confident maybe? Maybe yes, maybe no. See what I'm saying? Because the lightning bolts don't fall from heaven. How many of you remember that movie Cool Hand Luke with Paul Newman? Remember that? And how he had his guitar and he started singing that song. I don't even know what the name of the song is. He said, I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I've got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. Remember that? And some of those other inmates, you know, they're getting scared. You know, how can you say that? Well, he goes out in the yard and he looks up. He says, hey, God, where are you? Strike me dead. Strike, you know, and he just starts. And you know, the rest of the inmates, they don't know what to take of this. Well, see, that's kind of an exaggerated version of what goes on in the lives of many Christians, because they commit an act of adultery. They go out and they get drunk. They do drugs. I mean, you know, whatever sin you want to pick, okay? And because the lightning bolts don't strike them down right then, or because they don't just, you know, keel over at that moment, they begin to develop this this false sense of security, thinking that, well, you know, since I'm a Christian, maybe it's not as bad as what people have said. I mean, maybe it's not. And then you know what happens, don't you? They keep sinning. They keep sinning. Some of you guys, you kind of know what I'm talking about. And I'm a good example of this because, you know, when I was a teenager, I professed Jesus. When I turn age 20, I go out there and I start living for the devil. And I didn't get struck dead, obviously. And you know what? My car didn't blow up. The place where I lived didn't burn down. My family didn't get annihilated. Are you with me? In other words, there was no judgment passed on me. I just kept sinning. I knew it was wrong, but I just kept doing this stuff. And I'm no different, or I was no different then, than a lot of Christians and who, you know, are doing these kind of things today. Because there's no immediate judgment, they don't think anything's going to happen. And up here where he says, in verse 3, he says, what? You think, you know, you're passing judgment on other people, but you think you're going to escape the judgment. Is this what's going on in your mind? You think that you shall escape the judgment of God? He says, what is it? Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And see, this is the key right here. This verse explains why there's no immediate judgment. It's because God is not looking for ways to punish people. You say, but I thought he was. I thought he was looking, what do you mean he's not looking for ways to punish people? He has already declared punishment. It's in the Word. He has already expressed himself in his Word about what is going to happen to people who reject the grace of God. He's already explained that. So it's not like he has to find a way to punish people. He's laid it out. And he said, now look, it's in here. And you know what's coming. If you live this way over here, if you choose all this over here, and you reject everything that I could do for you through my Son Jesus Christ, this stuff is what's going to happen to you. In the end, this is what's going to take place. He's not looking for ways to punish people. He's not looking for ways to pour out his judgment. His desire is for the lost to be born again and for backsliders to be restored. He doesn't pour out immediate judgment because he's giving people the opportunity to repent. He wants them back. He doesn't want to send people to hell. When Jesus was talking about hell, remember he said that hell was a place prepared for the devil and his angels? It is not God's desire for anybody to end up in hell. And so he's giving people an opportunity to repent. He's giving people an opportunity to make things right. He's giving people another opportunity to experience his love, to experience his grace. This is why over there in Galatians where it talks about if you have a brother in the Lord who's caught up in a fault, those of you who are spiritually mature and living it should try to restore this person. Well, if you've ever tried that, sometimes you get a swift kick in the teeth. Figuratively speaking, some people they don't want restoration. They kind of tell you, just back off, leave me alone, and I'll be okay, or whatever they say to you. And you try, but you just can't seem to get through to them. Well, the best way to try and restore people is intercession. Because some folks just aren't going to receive. Now, some people will respond when you talk to them. But intercession is one of the best ways to try and work restoration. But the thing is, God wants people to have the opportunity to repent. The downside to that is that a lot of Christians misinterpret this as God overlooking their sin. And they think that because the judgment isn't poured out immediately, that there's not going to be any judgment. And that everything is okay. Everything is not okay. It's not. And this is, I guess really, from this perspective, the holiness people, they've kind of got a grip on things. I know that it's very legalistic. But at the same time, in some of those churches, they really put the fear of God into you. I mean, they make you feel like there's going to be immediate judgment if you do something wrong. But there is a balance. There really is. There is a balance. And he's talking here how that in verse 4, the reason that you're not immediately judged and burned up and vaporized and everything else is because God's given you an opportunity to make things right. Remember what Paul was talking about over there in Corinthians about this guy that was sinning? And he said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so his soul will be saved in the last day. Now, basically what Paul was saying is the direction that this guy is headed, it would be better for him to die now so that he doesn't cross the line. Now, that may sound like a harsh thing to us, but think of this. Now, don't ever forget this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What God said through the Apostle Paul is this. It's better for somebody to die, a Christian, it's better for them to die now than to go too far. That's heavy. But that's what God is saying. I mean, think about this. You may think, well, that sounds like a harsh thing. Don't you understand that is an absolute major demonstration of love? I love you so much that I would rather see you die now than to miss you for all eternity. I mean, think about that. And think about this. Paul understood that. And he understood that was a form of God's love. It's better for you to die now than to keep living this way and go so far that you miss out. It's better for you to die now and just, I mean, you may not get one reward period when you get there, but at least you're going to be there. At least you're not going to miss out. At least you will be there. And so you have Christians today who, they're living in a way to where they don't think that this kind of judgment is going to be leveled against them. But I want you to take a look at this. In verse 5, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." This is one heavy verse. Now let's walk through this one. He says, "Your hard and impenitent heart." The hardness and impenitent heart. This word hardness comes from a Greek word that means obstinacy and stubbornness. Now, obstinacy and stubbornness, hardness, this kind of heart. Okay, think of ice. You know how you fill the ice trays with water and then you put them in the freezer? Now, if you come back in 30 seconds, is it frozen? Still water. In other words, the freezing is a process and you have to wait for it to go from water to ice. The hardening of the heart is a process. You have to wait over time before a heart gets to the place of this hardness. And the word impenitent means without repentance or unrepentant. In other words, you put these two together and it's talking about somebody who has continually rejected conviction and correction out of stubbornness and obstinacy to the point that they are totally unrepentant for their sin. You know what? I bet every one of you in here tonight knows somebody like that, a Christian. It's like they have absolutely no concern, no repentant attitude whatsoever over their sin. And that's a dangerous thing. Now, in my personal belief, a lot of people are just talking tough. I believe on the inside that God's dealing with them, and I believe that they're struggling with that. I really believe that because what we're reading here, I don't believe. Well, let's put it like this. I know from Scripture, this doesn't happen overnight. It takes time for a Christian to harden their heart to the point to where it is impenitent. It doesn't happen overnight or over a week. It is a process that takes time. And it's not that God backs off from the person. It's that they're pushing him away. They're refusing to repent. They're refusing correction. They're refusing to hear what God or anybody else would have to say to them. And then he makes this statement, after or because of or according to what you have done by hardening your heart and refusing to repent, here's what you're doing. You are treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let that sink in. Let this sink in. It's like, you ever heard these prosperity preachers talk about, you know, your heavenly bank account and how you keep giving in offerings and you're building up a heavenly bank account. Then you withdraw from that bank account, you know, through faith and all this kind of. There's no scripture for that. But you know what? There is scripture for a wrath account because that is exactly what he is talking about here. He says you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. Now look at this. This word treasure, this two-word phrase, treasurest up, comes from a Greek word that means to lay in store for future use. To lay in store. In other words, he's telling you, this is why, verses 4 and 5, this is why you're not immediately judged when you commit sin. It's because God's giving you a chance to repent. But you need to know something. The more that you harden your heart and the more that you refuse repentance, is the more that you are treasuring up wrath in the wrath bank account of heaven. And it's going to be laid up there waiting for you on the day that you stand before God. Christians who have hardened their heart to conviction and repentance have wrath and judgment waiting for them. It's waiting in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that anybody who still has a smidgen of a conscience who would hear this would want to think twice about continuing to live. You know what? The Bible talks about that sin has pleasure for a season. It really does. Now, for those of you that have been out, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I'm not promoting sin. But back in my drinking days, there was a point of drunkenness that I enjoyed. I mean, you know, get too drunk and you get really sick. But there was a point, physically, there was a point of drunkenness that I enjoyed. There was a point of dope smoking, of being high, that physically I enjoyed, okay? There was a point of I don't know what word to use, but a feeling when I would take certain pills, okay? Physically, I enjoyed that certain feeling, okay? Now, let me tell you what. If I were to smoke that dope, drink that booze, or take those pills, I would physically still have those same feelings. But you know what? I don't want to feel that way anymore. I don't want to, that level of drunkenness or that level of being high. I don't want it. You say, well, but Brother Martin, well, it feels good. Come on, man, party. I don't want to. I don't want to. You know why? Because this might be difficult to believe. It feels better to be in the presence of God. It feels better. And so I want to feel this other. I want to feel this other. And you know what else? It feels good to lay hands on somebody and pray and have their healing manifest right before your eyes. That feels better than all the dope smoking in the world. So I want to feel this other. It isn't that there wasn't a type of pleasure in that other stuff, but I don't want to feel that way anymore. And yet you've got Christians, it doesn't seem to matter. And he says, you're treasuring up wrath. And this is going to take place on the final day of judgment. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talked about how that we're all going to stand before, you know, the Lord in this judgment and so forth. Well, look over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look what it says here. In 11, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. All right, now, what's that tell you? God's keeping an account, guys. I mean, this is a variation on that Santa Claus song. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out. I think whoever wrote that was a Christian. They took it out of Scripture. Anyway, he's up here preaching Santa Claus. Hallelujah. It says here that the books were opened and that there was a book opened according to the works. And verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Judged every man according to their works. Everybody's standing before him here. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is verse 15... Okay, let me back up a moment. When I was growing up, I was taught that only lost people will stand before God in the great white throne judgment. That's what I was taught. That is not true. Here it says everybody is going to stand before him. And those, he pulls out the book of life. Why pull out the book of life if they're not going to be in there? It says the ones whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. You see this? You just read it. The ones whose names were not found in the book of life. So that means some people standing before him, and this fits right in with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, as far as us standing before, you know, for the judgment, for what we've done in the flesh. We're going to be there for this. Now, guys, I don't understand all end time prophecy. I really don't. And God has never led me to study this out. But I know what I see here. And I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know how it's going to work, the mechanics of it when we get there. But it says right here that we're going to stand before him, and the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now somebody might say, whew, boy, that's good news. Because you see, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, but, you know, you're living according to these Romans chapter 1 things. Well, yeah, I know, Brother Martin, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, I understand that. But don't you understand that you're treasuring up wrath against yourself? Yeah, but Brother Martin, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, before you get too excited, I'd like to take you to another passage. It's over in Revelation chapter 3. And it says, let's take a break. I'm sorry. We're going to break off here. No, actually, it doesn't say let's take a break. I can't do all this in the couple of minutes we have left, okay? So I apologize for interrupting. We'll review for a couple of minutes when we pick back up. So let's go ahead and take a break right now.